be together week after week as we continue now in our worship of God through the ministry of the Word. And you might know it's Marshall's turn to preach this week, and he asked last week whether we could change because he didn't know if he would be back for Melissa's in time, and it worked out well because he needed to stay. They needed to stay a few more days, but they're doing well. And you know, when he first asked, I was thinking, as I knew James did the first four verses, I was thinking, man, I was wanting to get into the latter part. But you know, every time I think that, when I get into the text, I'm not really, you know, because usually as you're reading this, or I typically kind of go through this beginning text trying to get to the end. And so you get into these beginning texts, anyway, I praise God that I got to study for this, but it was good for me to read and to consider. There are glorious truths everywhere, and often we miss some of the best stuff looking for the other stuff that we've heard and thought of before. But let's begin. We're going to read. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 27, and then we're really going to focus just on 5 through 16. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, we are thankful that you have preserved your word in the way that you have. And Father, we're thankful for the purpose of John that James read earlier, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing we might have life in His name. Father, I just praise You for that. And this text we read this morning, and when we see Martha respond, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Father, may You strengthen that belief in us this morning. Father, we just ask that You would work in hearts here, that if there's anyone that has not believed, Father, that You would give them life and cause them to believe. And Father, we just pray, just ask that You would strengthen our faith as we consider these things this morning, and that you would bring life as You will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll continue. Now what is that there for? Okay. I was confused, sorry. But as we continue, last week James introduced this whole section, and I really like the way that James framed this first section in the context of a prayer. I've not really thought of it that way, you know, thinking of the idea that Mary and Martha were, it was almost the way we would pray to God, in the same way they were praying. It was like a prayer. They sent the message to Jesus. But Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick. You know, we got that. We see it here in the first verse. Now a certain man was ill. But he was sick. And apparently he was gravely sick. I mean, he was really sick. And the sisters sent word. They sent a messenger to Jesus to let Him know that, "Lord, the one whom You love is ill." And I think we can assume by this statement that Jesus and this family, we know that Jesus had eaten in their house, but I think we can assume from this statement that Jesus and these two sisters and Lazarus were close. They knew each other well. They had spent some time together. We don't have a lot of, there's not a lot told to us about Lazarus other than this account. But we know, I think by the way that they sent the message, "Lord, he whom You love is ill," that they had close relationship. We know that Mary is the one, like John says here, he is the one she's the one that would anoint Jesus' feet with oil later on. And John kind of put it in context for us in verse 2. But we know that they had a close relationship to Jesus, just the way they sent the message. And then we'll get into it, but in verse 5, it's told us in our text this morning that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus loved this family. They were well known to Him. They were well known to the disciples. They all knew that Jesus, they knew Jesus well, and I think the disciples knew that He knew them well. But here in verse 1 through 4, we see that we know that from the statement that they sent, and from the statement from the message they sent in verse 3. Let me just read this text. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom You love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, He said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So here the statement, when they sent the message, it begins with them calling Jesus Lord. You see that they start out by calling Him Lord. "He whom You love is ill." And I think by the responses of Mary and Martha, which James covered last week, when Jesus came, and Mary and Martha both went to Jesus. Well, Martha went to Jesus and met Him, and then Mary did. But when they first came and saw Jesus, they responded, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." You see, by their response, we see the Lord there. "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." But I think you can kind of gather from that, I think when they sent the message, you know, if we kind of imagine, what were they expecting whenever they sent the message to Jesus? I think by the responses when he came, it was like, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I think we can surmise from that that they probably, when they sent the message, thought that he would either quickly come to their brother and heal him, or that he would maybe just heal him remotely. But I think they, as they sent the message, they assumed, because of their relationship with him, and the idea that Jesus, everywhere that he was, when he was there in their village in Bethany, he freely healed all those he came in contact with. We don't really see a situation where someone sick came up to Jesus and he said, well, no, I'm not going to heal you. You know, it was freely. He freely healed all those that he was around. So when they sent this message, I think we could assume that they were expecting that he would do something. So we might imagine that when they sent it, they thought that one way or another, he's going to take this sickness that our brother has away. And also you can imagine that they knew that Jesus loved them and their brother, and also the disciples knew that Jesus loved them and their brother. So I think we could even imagine that as they came, as they saw the message, and as Jesus spoke, we could see that the disciples even knew that he, you know, they would probably expect that he would do something in this situation. As we think of the sister struggling, their brother is sick. Jesus loves their brother. Jesus loves them, and he's sick. Jesus freely heals all who come in contact with him, who come to be healed. And their brother's gravely ill. And he's sick enough that they sent word to Jesus. And then we imagine the disciples hearing of this sickness. And the idea that, in essence, they're sending a prayer to Jesus, to their Lord. And we can imagine that all around that heard it would think of Jesus. I think we would too. He receives this message and we think Jesus is going to spring into action here. He's going to move. He's going to spring. He's going to go. He's going to do something here. Because he loves these people. He loves this family. His disciples are there. He loves his disciples. The family's there. He loves them. So you would imagine that he's just gonna jump and act. But we read that Jesus responds in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. The illness, is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus explains, he responds, you know, to the messenger and to those around him, this illness does not lead to death. The illness is for the purpose of the glory of God, to bring glory to God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he states this statement, and he says that the only reason the illness came was for this purpose. And I think we see in this statement a glorious truth that can give us can cause us to rest in knowing it. That things happen in our lives, just like the things happen in these people's lives that we see the account of. Things happen in our lives that we don't always understand. But we can know that when we struggle, when bad things happen to us, when we see friends struggling, good people that you know are faithful to the Lord, we see them struggling, we can rest in knowing that there's a purpose in that. We may not completely get it, but there is a purpose. Just like in this situation, there was a purpose in that the Son of God would be glorified through it. So there was a purpose in this. The purpose was to show the glory of God and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then if we were to skip ahead a bit, we can see also a purpose in verses 25 through 26. All this is leading up to this. Jesus revealing to the disciples and to Mary and Martha and all that were around and the Jews that had come to help him mourn. It was pointing to this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? think the entire purpose of the sickness was to show, for him to speak this to the people. I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The purpose was for him to state that, and then he proved it without a doubt in the miracle that occurred when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So there was great purpose in this suffering that these people suffered for a period. By this sickness, death, and resurrection of Lazarus, and the coming grief that came to his sisters and all those around, Jesus spoke this, that he was the resurrection and the life. So there was purpose in it. There was purpose to the sickness of Lazarus. And Jesus had stated it in verse 4. But if we think of Mary and Martha at this point, and when we think about Mary and Martha and the suffering that they were going through, when they sent the message, their brother was apparently at the point of death. And it's possible that before Jesus even got the messenger there, that Lazarus had already died. At the time Jesus spoke this first statement, Lazarus had probably already died or was really close to it. Because we read that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And then I had to look up, but it was about a day's journey. It was around a day's journey from Bethany to where Jesus was, somewhere around that, a day's journey. So Jesus waited 2 days, and then he traveled back. So the time works out well that way. If they sent the messengers, he was deathly sick. Took them a day to get there, and about the time he got there, Lazarus either died right after they sent the messenger. So at the time Jesus makes that first statement that this illness does not lead to death, he would probably already died, possibly. And then Jesus waits these 2 days. But we think about it, the timing, and we think about Mary and Martha, and we think about them and their grief. They were in their grief as Jesus originally said it. So we come to this point, the messenger comes and Jesus stated that it does not lead to death. And then we come to our text in verse 5 and 6. So keep in mind, Lazarus had probably already died at this moment. Okay? Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So these sisters were in great distress over their brother's sickness or his death. They had trusted Jesus. They loved Jesus. And I think they were thinking when they sent the messenger that he would act immediately. And he knew what they were thinking when they sent it. But then we get to verse 5, and we see Jesus state again, or we see the statement that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus loved them. It says Jesus loved them. And then we see the word so in verse 6. He loved them so. I've never noticed that before. That's the part I've talked about that I've sort of skipped over. He loved them so. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he loved them so, and what? He immediately left to heal him? Is that what it says? No, it says he loved them. Jesus loved them. So, when he heard that Lazarus was healed, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Jesus loved them and heard this. He knew what was going to happen, yet he stayed 2 days longer where he was. It just kind of blows, you know, it sort of blows me away here, but Jesus heard this and he waited. Now the disciples that were standing there, and they heard the message, they knew Lazarus and the sisters also. And I think that the statement that he made about this sickness's purpose being to glorify God and that it would not lead to death, I can imagine the disciples, when they heard that, they just kind of went on and said, okay, it's not going to lead to death, and they didn't think any more of it. Jesus didn't leave, but Jesus said it's not leading to death. So I can see them skipping on past and just going on. I can imagine them wondering, you know, they might have wondered, is Jesus going to do something? And then he said that it's not going to lead to death, and they just didn't think much of it. Possibly, or they may have been wondering. But Mary and Martha have sent the word, and now their brother's died. And they're in anguish. They're in anguish. You imagine them in mourning. You know, they trusted Jesus. They sent word to Jesus expecting that he would heal their brother. And we see in our text that he loved them, but yet he stayed these 2 days longer while they're there in mourning for their brother. But I want you to notice the way this is laid out, and even in the King James, when you see the word so, it's connecting it to the verse before. So really what we got here is when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, it's basically saying, now he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Almost like, because Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Because he loved them, because he loved those around him, he delayed in acting. Jesus loved them, so he delayed. Now, like I said, I think the disciples would have imagined that, you know, that everything's okay with Lazarus. They couldn't imagine because Jesus was staying. But they had sent word and he delayed. So we can see something, I think, in this idea that because he loved them, he delayed. Because Jesus loved them, he delayed. I think we can see something significant for us as we see this. Because they're in grief. And he knows it. He's going to go heal. He's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. But they're in grief. They're in distress. I think we can see in this that as we see this, that as we are in distress, as we experience struggles in our life, as we see people that we love sick, if we see people die, when we call out to God and ask for help on these situations, our flesh craves an immediate response. That's what we crave a lot of times when we're in the flesh. When we're in the flesh and we call out to God to help, and someone we love's gravely ill and we ask God to intervene, what does our flesh want? Our flesh wants him to just act. Our flesh would desire those things. And as we struggle day to day, as we struggle going through our lives and in this fallen world, and we have stresses and things going on in our lives with children or whatever we have going on, and we face these struggles and stress, and we call out to God, what do we want to happen usually? When we ask God, we desire immediate, that's what we desire, immediate fix. And we see it in guys, you know. I mean, like men, typically, if your wife has an issue, what do you want to do? You just want to immediately fix it. Let's fix it. And I think that's the way we think a lot. And maybe wives are a little more patient, but a lot of times they don't want us to fix it. They just want us to listen. And I've been working at this for like 24 years. I'm almost there, but I don't quite have that figured out. But a lot of times we desire that immediate response. But what we can see in this, I think what we can see in this text is that the delays of God, when God delays on answering our prayers, when God delays on fixing things, or even if he doesn't do it the way that we think, we can see that when he delays, I think as in this text, the delays of God are given to us because he loves us. It's because he loves us that these things happen. Because God sees the entire big picture. He sees the entire big picture, and he's doing things for our own good or for his glory. It may not even seem like it's for our good ever in our life, but we can see that when God does that, he doesn't do it because he's against us. He doesn't not answer what we're asking because he's against us. He does it because he loves us, I believe we can get from this text. Because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So he waited 2 days longer. And then we go on in verse 7 and 8. He delayed the 2 days, and then in verse 7, then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" So after the delay, he says to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Notice he doesn't say, "Let us go to Lazarus." Here, he's explained already that the illness would not lead to death, but he just says, "Let us go to Judea again," which Bethany is in Judea. You know, Bethany is part of Judea. But I think the reason he responds this way is Jesus is always teaching. He waits 2 days and then he tells the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So the disciples' minds immediately go to what? The last time they were in Judea. They remember the last time they were there. Do y'all remember at the end of chapter 10? They were ready to stone Jesus. I mean, they desired to stone him. And the Jews were seeking to do that, and they tried to arrest him. They tried to grab a hold of him, and he escaped from their hands. So the disciples, in their normal thinking, kind of like we would think, like I could imagine me doing, Jesus says, "Let us go to Judea again." They're like, they say, "Rabbi, they were just trying to stone you, and you want to go again now?" You know, they don't see the big picture here either. They don't see it. They're fearing the Jews and what the Jews might do to them, probably rightly. It would probably be right and wise for them to fear that. They were wanting to stone and arrest Jesus, but Jesus had escaped. But Jesus responds to them in 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So Jesus responds to their fear and their question, would it be wise for us to go since they were just trying to stone you? Jesus responds, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Are there not 12 hours in the day? I think in this, Jesus is stating the idea to them. There's 12 hours in the day. It's sort of like he's stating again that there's a fixed amount of time. You know, there's 12 hours in the day. Jesus had a fixed amount of time. He had no fear of the Jews. He had no fear of going to Judea. Why? Because it was already determined. His time was fixed. It was already determined that he was going to die on the Passover. As the true Passover lamb, he had come to die for his people, and it was fixed. He had complete control of every situation. It was fixed. So Jesus had just called on his disciples to go back with him to Judea, and they doubted the wisdom of it. They were fearful. And here, basically, I think what he's saying is, he's reminding them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. So Jesus is calling on his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let us go. And they reminded him of that, and they were fearful. But he's reminding them that There's nothing that he fears, and there's nothing that they should fear in doing this call of God. Jesus was calling them. God was calling them to go back to Judea with them. They had no reason to fear, because as long as they were walking in the day, walking with the light of the world, they were going with Christ. Christ was going with them. They were going together. They would not stumble. You know, they could trust their Jesus, God's purposes for them also. They had a fixed period of time. They were not going to die before the time came that they were to die. And I think he's reminding them that when God calls you to go do something, you can just go do it. You can trust in the same way that the purpose of Lazarus' death, sickness and death, was to bring glory to God. They could trust that his purposes would be fulfilled in their time as they went along with Jesus, just as Jesus would fulfill his purposes in the time that he's here. So I think we can determine from this that there's no reason that we have to fear in doing anything that God has called us to do. The disciples had no reason to fear going back to Judea. But he also added verse 10. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So as we read that, we see sort of a warning here. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. I think it's a warning verse that we must make sure, he's warning them to make sure that they're truly trusting. We ought to make sure we're truly trusting in Jesus. You know, as we're pursuing things that he's given us to do, make sure we're truly trusting him. Do you truly believe that he is God the Son in the flesh? Do you truly believe that he is Christ? Do you truly believe that he was the Messiah? Do you truly believe when you read this text that he was who he said he was, that he came for the purpose that he came for? Do you truly believe that he was God manifest? He was God who came and he was fully God, yet he had the full humanity at the same time, and that he died in our place that way. So we should really truly be trusting him as we walk this life that we walk. And as we are, if we're focused on him, doing the things he's called us or the things he desires us to do or the things that we desire to do, we can approach our lives like that, with the eyes on the light. But there is a possibility of stumbling if you don't have your eyes focused on the light. And if we are truly his, we will have our eyes focused on the light. But there's a lot more in that, but I want to go on and focus on, let's go on to verse 11. He goes on in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. So Jesus says, now he says, you know, he mentioned going back to Judea. But now he says, after he said those things, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. So Jesus had purposely delayed, but now he states that his purpose to go back to Judea is to awaken Lazarus. Jesus had delayed, and he knew that Lazarus had died, but now he also saw that the time was right. The time was right now for him to go back and awaken him. So we see by the disciples, again, fear in their response. What did they say? Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. There's no need in us going back there. I think that's the way I picture them thinking. Because they just said we should not go back. They were just trying to stone you. But they just didn't get what he was talking about. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. They didn't get, as it says in our text, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. So they misunderstood, but they explained to Jesus, you know, if he's asleep, he'll be better. There's no need in us going back there. I think they're continuing that type of response. But Jesus responds plainly to them in verses 14 through 16. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So Jesus plainly responds, explaining that Lazarus had died. But in his previous statement, he said that he was going to go to awake him. So previously, what did we see with Lazarus and Martha and Mary? We saw that, we covered earlier that Jesus loved them, yet he delayed. It says he loved them, so he delayed 2 days. And then here in verse 15, we read, Jesus says, "I am glad that I was not there. I am glad that I was not there." So he loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, so he delayed 2 days. He delayed because he loved them. And then here we have him say to the disciples, "I'm glad that I was not there." He's died, and I'm glad that he was not there. Why? For your sake, for the disciples' sake, Jesus was glad that he was not there. And so it was for the sake of his disciples that it was the purpose that he not be there. It was for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and it was also for their sake that he was not there. Why? Because it says, "So that you may believe." So that you may believe. So you see, there was a purpose in the delay in a number of different areas. There was a purpose in the delay for the disciples, and it was to strengthen their faith. You know, they had some belief. They were following Jesus, but he desired to strengthen their faith. There was purpose in Lazarus' sickness and death. It was, first of all, to display the glory of God, the glory, and to glorify the Son. It was to prove that he was who he said he was to them and to us. And there was even purpose in it, that it would strengthen the disciples' faith. And even further, there was a purpose in it that it would push the Jews to desire to kill him even more. There was a purpose in this Lazarus being in the grave for 4 days. As we'll see it at the end of the chapter, it pushed them to really desire to get rid of him. I mean, so God used this to cause them to fulfill his purposes. He caused the Jews to fulfill the purposes that the Son of God would come and would die. He would die for the sins of his people. There's a lot more in this text, but I want to go back and kind of go over it all together to kind of recap what we can gain from it. What I think we can personally gain. And I want us to really put our mind, really think about Mary and Martha and the idea that he delayed the way that he did. Because we face struggles similar to that, don't we? I mean, we all face loved ones that die. We face struggles in our lives that seem just insurmountable. I mean, they're just so big. And we pray to God, and we know that God loves us. We believe that God loves us, that Jesus loves us, and that he died for us. And then we pray about these things. And sometimes, we want them fixed. You know, maybe not selfishly. We just desire that these things would go away sometimes. And we let God know what's going on with us, just as Mary and Martha did. Mary and Martha desired that God would heal their brother, and they were in anguish. They sent to him. And do you think that they thought that he would heal their brother? I think that they thought that. They called out to him, yet because he loved them, he delayed. Because he loved them, he delayed. So when we have these big issues in our life, when we're struggling through things and we tell God about it, we call out to God and say, "God, can you take this away from me?" When we are stressed or whatever's going on beyond what we think of the ability that we have to handle it, when we're stressed like that, or when we have loved ones that are sick, or whatever it is, and we call out to God like this, we can rest in knowing that even in His love for us, or because of His love for us, there will be delays. And whenever we see these delays in answering, we can rest in knowing that it's because of His love for us, not in spite of His love for us. He delays because He loves us. The delays in our lives are delays of love. When God delays things for us, He delays those things because of His love, because there's a purpose in them. Just like we see the purpose here. In these delays, as we wait on God, as we struggle through these issues and desire that they be different, but we completely trust and depend on Him, knowing that He's in control of it, as we struggle, as we go through those things, what does it do? It strengthens us. It causes us to see that a lot of times when we have complete misery and things going on, it causes us to see that our only joy is in Him. So as He delays things in our lives, as He lets us suffer through things, He's doing it to strengthen us. In one way, He's doing it to strengthen us so that our faith will even be stronger as we trust Him for everything. And we can also trust in knowing that these delays will ultimately bring glory to God, even when we don't see the big picture, just like this did. We can go through them knowing that. We can suffer through stuff knowing that. And no matter what's going on around me, no matter what is happening, I may be suffering in this, but I can know that God's timing's different than mine. He sees the big picture. And we can think, and we'll be able to see, we can rest in knowing that He's completely involved in all of the things that are happening to us as they're happening. He does not delay because He does not care. When we struggle, He doesn't delay because He does not care. He does. He cares what's going on with us. We'll see it later. He purposely delayed with Mary and Martha. And then later on, we'll see as He went there and He saw them mourning. What did He do? He wept. He saw the way they were mourning and He wept. I mean, He was moved. It says He was deeply moved. I think that was, He cared for the way that they were distressed. He doesn't delay because He doesn't care. He delays at times because He loves us and He's using that for our own strength and for His own glory. He doesn't delay because He's too busy to be concerned with us. It's not like He's just too busy and doesn't notice. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. He knows our fixed time. He knows everything that's going to occur in our lives. And He is able, and He does cause all of those things to work for our good and for His glory. He does it. And I like the way James Montgomery Boyce summarized this. He summarized this section with a challenge. And I'm just going to read what he said. Let me summarize this in a challenge that I hope you will remember. Listen to this really close. Learn to interpret circumstances by the love of Christ, and not Christ's love by circumstances. Christ's delays are the delays of love, therefore they should be interpreted by love. If we do it the other way around, we will be even farther from understanding the circumstances, and we may question the love. You get that? If we turn it around and we start trying to judge Christ's love by our circumstances, we will then misunderstand the circumstances. So he's saying, begin with Christ's love. Say, I know that Christ loves me. He died for me. Therefore, I will do my best to see His purpose in the things that are happening. If you do that, you will begin to interpret circumstances in the light of love. And as God gives light, you will begin to see how He is using them to perfect your will, strengthen your faith, and bring glory to His own wonderful name. So I like that. We approach the circumstances in our life not trying to judge God's love by the circumstances, but we approach the circumstances understanding God's love for us and understanding that He is involved, understanding that He cares and that He's purposeful in all of these things. And then we end this section, I just wanted to mention verse 16. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When I first read that, I thought, because I'm kind of respond sarcastically, I thought of that sort of in a sarcastic way. You know, he's saying, "Okay, well, let us go that we may die with him." I don't necessarily think that that's exactly the way. He was responding basically saying, "Let us also go. Let us also go that we may die with him." He's either responding with devotion and saying, "I'm willing to go even if we die with him." Or there might be a hint of doubt still here that what Jesus had said that they would not die, that Jesus' time had not come. You know, that description, like he didn't get that. But either way that Thomas was responding, I think we should approach our life in this way. Let us go with him. Let us go with him. Let us live our life with the light. Let us walk our days approaching everything that's put before us, everything that we've been given that's out there before us. We can approach those knowing that whether we live or whether we die, whatever happens in those things, whatever happens to us, God is not surprised. He's working in all of those things and everything that we come in contact with. He's working in those things for those of us that believe, he's working in those things to bring us closer to him, to strengthen our faith. He's working in those things to bring glory to himself. And he desires to bring us closer to him, that so as we live our life in this way, as we live our life, let us also go that we may die with him. As we live our life this way, dying to ourselves, as our own comfort and circumstances, everything happening around us, like Mary and Martha, the brother dying, all those things are happening around us. As we live our life focused on the light, as we live our life focused on it. You can imagine a picture. You've seen a picture of a beautiful picture with flowers and stuff, but it's focused on something past. Have y'all seen that? Everything in front's blurry. It's like as we focus on the light, as we focus correctly on Christ, as we focus on his love towards us, and then judge our circumstances by that. It's like everything closer, all this stuff around us, we're focused past there. All this stuff becomes blurry as we really focus in on the object past those things. So as we live this way and continue dying to ourselves, our comfort and our circumstances will begin to blur. And we'll be looking past those things on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all those things will become insignificant. And we will learn that all of our joy comes from him. It all comes from him, not on this stuff around us that affects us day to day. So, just to completely conclude, as we think of that text, we think of the way that Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them so he delayed for 2 days. Should give us comfort in knowing that when things don't happen the way we expect them to happen or in the timing we do, we can know that we don't judge his love by those things, but we judge those things by his love, knowing that he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Father, I thank you for the witness that you have preserved for us. Most of all, the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he did come and live, and that, Father, that all that he declared about himself, he proved it to be true by the actions that he made. And Father, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to those truths, that you have made him known to us so that we might believe. And Father, I just pray if there's anyone here that has not believed, that has not that has not really thought about these things and completely trusted in Jesus, that you would just open their eyes so that they might have faith that He is who He said He was, and He did accomplish all that He came to accomplish. And Father, we thank You, that we can know that that we will suffer. We will suffer in our lives, but that all that we go through and all that we experience in this life because of the fallenness of the world, that even as we approach our deaths and think about these things, that we can know that Father, that there's nothing that happens to us that is a surprise to You, that You have worked it all out, and Father, that all joy that can be had can be found in You, even as we suffer. We just pray that You would help us to suffer well, as we know that Father, that the suffering is for purpose, that it's either strengthening us or making Yourself known to others or bringing glory to Yourself. We just pray that You would help us to trust in that. And Father, I thank You again for this word, and thank You again for this time that You've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.